I certainly thank God for all who have led us in worship today. We're in a sermon series coinciding with our capital campaign. The series is called Footprints, The Steps Behind Us, The Path Before Us. We're discussing various themes related to the footprints of faith we hope to follow and the footprints of faith we hope to leave for others to find. Today, I want to draw your attention to Hebrews chapter 13. I'll read verses 1 through 2 from the New Revised Standard Version. And the title of the sermon is One Big Family. Let mutual love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Let us pray. O Lord God, in this preaching moment, I simply ask that you would help me to speak your word, help them to hear your word, and Lord, help us all to do your word. I pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. A couple of years ago, I read a story about two families in Los Angeles that live four houses apart from one another in the same neighborhood, the Strom family and the Noten family. These two families met for the first time at an impromptu neighborhood gathering in 2020. This was during the pandemic when many of us were starved for human connection, and these two families happened to find themselves visiting together in an outdoor setting amid the social distancing protocols of the time. Although they had never met previously, the Stroms and the Notens quickly became friends. As they talked, they discovered that Mr. Noten is from Norway, and Mr. and Mrs. Strom's families are also from Norway. This led them to wonder if they might be related. So Mr. Strom called his mother and asked her to look in their family history book that traces their family lineage all the way back to the 1700s. She looked at the book and sent them a photo of Mr. Strom's great-great-grandfather, whose last name was Noten. Further investigation revealed that Mr. Strom and Mr. Noten have the same great-great-grandfather. When the families learned this, they were squealing with excitement and jumping around and beaming with smiles. They aren't just neighbors living four houses apart in L.A. They're relatives. These two households who were total strangers until they happened upon each other at a neighborhood social are actually part of one big family. I love this story because it illustrates a broader spiritual reality. It reminds us that there is a way for strangers to be embraced as relatives. There is a way for outsiders to be welcomed as kinfolk. There is a way for people who don't know each other to realize they're part of one big family. And that is through the love of Christ. The love of Christ brings strangers together in spiritual kinship. It brings diverse individuals and discrete households into an interconnected family of faith in which love for one another is a foundational practice. Let mutual love continue, says Hebrews 13:1. The Greek term translated mutual love is philadelphia. It's a compound of two other Greek words, philios, which means love, and adelphoi, which means brothers. So Philadelphia means brotherly love, and it must continue in the church. The sibling love that Christians show one another must not languish, but endure. The kindred love that Christians extend to one another must not diminish, but persist. The verse urges Christians to keep loving one another like family. This is only fitting, since the New Testament envisions the church as one big family. In Mark 3, some people said to Jesus, "Your mother and your brothers are outside asking for you." He replied, "Whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother." According to Jesus, his family is not simply genetically determined. His family is not merely biologically determined. His family is also spiritually determined. Jesus reinforced this point just moments before he died as he spoke to his mother, Mary, and his disciple, John, from the cross. He said to Mary, "Woman, here is your son." And he said to John, "Here is your mother." As Jesus died, he connected his mom and his disciple in a new network of kinship in which Christians care for one another with family love. The Apostle Paul likewise viewed Christians as siblings in the same spiritual family. He refers to Christians as brothers in his letters to the Romans, to the Corinthians, to the Galatians, to the Ephesians, to the Philippians, to the Colossians, and to the Thessalonians. In Paul's view, Christians from different regions, and various backgrounds, and disparate cultures are all kindred in Christ. In Galatians 6, he calls the church the family of faith. How beautiful it is when church feels like family and functions like family. Loving one another, supporting one another, encouraging one another, and helping one another through the many vicissitudes of life. And yet, to share only family love with fellow Christians would leave discipleship incomplete. To show only brotherly love within God's church would be insufficient. To display even the most profound, faithful, and sacrificial love for other Christians would leave the call of Christ truncated. For Christ summons us to love strangers too. He commands us to love outsiders too. He calls us to love foreigners too. The same Savior who said, "Love one another," referring to those inside the church, also said, "Love your neighbor," referring to those outside the church. Hebrews 13 makes a similar shift. After verse 1 says, "Let brotherly love continue," verse 2 adds, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers." The phrase about showing hospitality renders a fascinating Greek term, philoxenia. It's a compound of two Greek words, philios, which means love, and xenos, which means stranger. So philoxenia means love for strangers. Now, when we think of hospitality, we might imagine a grandmother having her family over for Thanksgiving, or a father welcoming everyone to the rehearsal dinner, or a good friend putting us up for a couple of nights, all of which are hospitable. But the distinctively Christian understanding of hospitality, the New Testament concept of hospitality, is love for strangers, philoxenia. Within a span of four Greek words in Hebrews 13, we find two of the most important ethical terms in the entire Bible, philadelphia which means brotherly love or family love, and philoxenia, which means love for strangers, love for outsiders, love for the unfamiliar, love for those who are different. Christians cannot have one without the other. Philadelphia and philoxenia must go together, which is why Paul says in Romans 12:10, love one another with philadelphia. And then he adds only three verses later, seek to show philoxenia. These two types of love should be held as close together in the church as they are in Scripture. These two types of love should be held as tightly together in our personal conduct as they are in the pages of the Bible. Lamentably, we Christians sometimes reflect the typical knee-jerk human posture of xenophobia, the fear of strangers. The fear of strangers regrettably leads to all sorts of prejudices, misconceptions, and antipathies. It fuels tribalism, hostility, division, and rivalry. But love for strangers reflects the way of Christ and the teaching of Christ. In Matthew 25, when Jesus famously said, just as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. He added, I was a stranger and you invited me in. I was a xenos in the Greek and you invited me in. According to Jesus, when we show hospitality to strangers, we show hospitality to Him. When we welcome the foreigner, the alien, the one who is different, we welcome Christ Himself. We are called to love those who are strange or alien to us. In fact, whenever we encounter someone who is different from us in geographical origin, different from us in language, different from us in nationality, different from us in skin color, different from us in clothing, different from us in cultural sensibilities, different from us in age, different from us in ideology, different from us in status, or different from us in any number of other demographic factors, that is precisely who God is calling us to love. That is exactly the one to whom we are called to extend hospitality. By loving strangers, says verse 2, some have entertained angels without knowing it. This appears to be an allusion to the Old Testament book of Genesis, chapter 18, when Abraham was sitting outside his tent by the oaks of Mamre, and he encountered three mysterious visitors. He and his wife, Sarah, served them a feast, offering extravagant hospitality. These three figures are widely thought to be angels, messengers representing God. Indeed, they conveyed the divine message to Abraham and Sarah that Sarah was going to bear a child. The point in Hebrews is that when Abraham showed philoxenia, a love for strangers, he was actually entertaining angels or messengers of God. Likewise, when we treat strangers with love, they often serve as God's messengers. So I can't even begin to describe how much I have learned from people who look, talk, and think differently than I do. They have expanded and illuminated my understanding of God, worship, ethics, Scripture, the cross, the church, the Holy Spirit, and more. People who are different from me are the ones who have shown me most clearly that through Christ and under God, we are all one big family. This holy calling to love strangers reflects the long-standing wisdom of God's people. This moral imperative goes all the way back to the Old Testament book of Leviticus, which says in chapter 19, "You shall love the alien as yourself." It can also be translated, "You shall love the foreigner as yourself," or "You shall love the stranger as yourself." The call is to offer a warm, wide welcome to all people. If a stranger appears, the Christian reaction is not fear and withdrawal, nor intimidation and exclusion. No, the Christian response is to make a place for the new person, to scoot over, to slide down, or to pull up another chair. One Sunday, when I was pastoring a downtown church in Tennessee, a man entered the worship service about 30 minutes late. He came in the back of the sanctuary just as I was beginning my sermon. He was dressed differently than most of the congregation. He was unfamiliar to the congregation, and he was wearing a large backpack. As I preached, he walked very slowly and deliberately right down the center aisle of the sanctuary toward the front, and he stopped right beside the second pew where my wife Dana was sitting. Looking up and seeing him there, Dana slid over to make room, and the man sat down right beside her. As I continued preaching, trying to concentrate on my sermon, the man unzipped his backpack slowly, reached inside, and with everybody in the sanctuary now watching him like a hawk, he pulled out of his backpack a Bible. And he listened and he worshiped with us until the service concluded. I will long remember Dana's act of sliding over to make room for somebody new, somebody different, a stranger, because this was an example of philoxenia. Many churches, you see, practice Philadelphia, showing a family love for one another, which is wonderful. But sadly, there's sometimes a tendency to neglect its Christian counterpart, philoxenia. The church that focuses solely on loving its own risks morphing into cliquishness. But the church that intentionally extends philoxenia reflects the character and calling of Christ. You see, the church is to be close, but not closed. The church is to be tight-knit, but also elastic. The church is to be filled with Philadelphia, but also with philoxenia. The church is to be one big family, but an open, accessible, inclusive, welcoming family. Since God loves all people and Christ died on the cross for all people, the church is intended to be a community marked by family love for one another and hospitable love for strangers. While there is a healthy tension and a vital balance between these two forms of Christian love, they ultimately overlap. Hospitality to strangers eventually becomes affection for spiritual siblings. For it is precisely by the extension of a warm, wide, welcoming love that outsiders become insiders, that newcomers become old friends, and that strangers become family. The love of Christ always is, and the love of the church always should be, both family love and love for strangers, both Philadelphia and philoxenia. This tandem keeps the church from becoming so inwardly focused that there's no love for strangers, while also keeping the church from becoming so outwardly focused that it neglects members of its own family. As your pastor, I must tell you that I have never seen a church. I personally have never seen a church with a greater combination of Philadelphia and Philozenia than the Second Baptist Church of Richmond. I'm not saying we've reached perfection in this department. Surely we have a lot of growing to do. But when my family and I first arrived at Second Baptist Church, Dana and I marveled at the church's love and hospitality. When first-time guests attend our worship service, they often report that they have felt warmly welcomed. I found our church's gift for loving hospitality to be so striking early in my tenure here that I remember asking our longtime pastor and pastor emeritus, Dr. Ray Spence, about this particular quality of Second Baptist Church, and Ray said, "It's always been like that." What a testimony to the steps behind us, to the footprints of faith that our forebears left for us. A church that shows Philadelphia and Philozenia is a church God uses to change people's lives. Back in January, I met a man as he was departing our sanctuary service one Sunday. He shook my hand and told me he had not been in our church in 49 years. Then he briefly told me the story of the last time he worshiped with us. It clearly marked a turning point in his life, opening his eyes to God. And when he offered to write up the story for me, I said, "That'd be great, especially since we're sharing stories of faith at church this year." The very next day, on Monday morning, he came to the church office and hand-delivered a handwritten letter to our congregation. It reads as follows: "My wife and I visited your church yesterday for the 11 o'clock service. I was there once before. It was Christmas Eve, 1974, for the midnight service. The memory of that visit has lived in my mind as if it were only a few days ago. I was a first-year dental student at MCV. I was single, lonely, and confused after a year in Vietnam on the Cambodian border 2 years before. The music was playing when I parked my 1969 VW Squareback. As I approached the front door, I wondered if it was a good idea. Once inside the narthex, a greeter shook my hand and walked me to the left, specifically to a family he knew. We stood together singing a hymn as if we were all members of one family. What wonderful people. Later, the children introduced me to some of their friends. The adults around me asked if I needed a place to celebrate Christmas. My heartbeat had slowed. I was able to smile. We all hugged. On the way across the parking lot, with a tear in the corner of my eye, I looked up into a clear, starlit night, and I realized we are, in fact, members of one big family." What a testimony to the welcoming love of Christ. And what a testimony to the warm hospitality of Second Baptist Church across the decades. Friends, I say we keep it up. Amen. If you have never put your faith in Christ, or if you would like to be baptized in coming weeks, won't you come forward during this last hymn and speak with me down front? I'll be right up front to receive you. If you would like to join Second Baptist Church, we'd be so happy to have you. I'll be right down front to receive you during this last hymn. Just come right on down the center aisle here. Or if you would like to just sing or pray or reflect on the marvelous love of Christ, let's continue worshiping now as the Holy Spirit leads.